Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to commence reading from verse 21. And we'll end our reading at verse number 23. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," notice again, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Shall we go ahead and pray at this time? God our Father, who art in heaven, again we want to thank you for this day. Again we want to thank you for life. Again we want to thank you for the salvation that you continue to offer us within your Son, Jesus the Christ. And I'm asking you that as we listen to your word this evening, that someone would recognize the dangers of hell and turn away from it. Continue to be each and every one of us. Continue to guide us, keep and uphold us. This and many more we pray in your Son's name. Amen. The forgotten subject. There are certain subjects that really, Brother Mitchell, are rarely spoken about. But I want to use as a subject this evening. Kind of funny, but I want you to bear with me. I want to look at the subject, hell. To hell with it. I want to look at the subject, hell. To hell with it. Listen to me now. Say hell to anyone. And most persons, including Christians, would not even bat an eye at you. They wouldn't even look at you. And so when did you wonder when you say hell to a person and they won't even pay you attention? It leaves you to wonder that if the fires of hell has really diminished to the flicker of a flame. Do any of us remember in time past, Brother T, when the preaching about hell would drive the fear of God into men? You know, there's a song that was in, he says, Daddy was an old-time preacher man. And he talks about, when he preached about hell, he says, even the child could understand. He says he preached so hot that you can almost feel the heat. But I'm wondering, if the brigade have got to hell and diminished the fires of hell. Is it that time, my friends, has become so modern, has become so technologically advanced, that the only logical thing to say about hell in this technologically advanced world is hell to hell with it? We are no longer afraid of you. That's what many of us, because if persons were afraid of hell, just like many of us are afraid of pain, then we'll take better care of our salvation, and so we take good care of our health. I might talk to someone. But you see, we live in a world that is called the postmodern world. The postmodern world with its progressive values. You know what the word progressive value means? Have you ever heard it before? I went to America and I heard them speaking of progressive values. the postmodern world. In other words, values are progressing. That it reaches a stage that men can marry men, and women can marry women, and everything is out of whack. And the Americans find it progressive values. I don't see what's progressive about that. But you see, what has caused that is that we are living in a world that is really deemed as a postmodern world. And what this postmodern world does, it looks at the Bible that you and I value. And it says the Bible is just another truth. The Bible is not absolute. Because in the postmodern world, the argument simply is that truth is relative. It's your truth and my truth. And the Bible is seen as only a relative book. In other words, it's not seen anymore as the absolute truth that comes from God. You see why people are not afraid of hell anymore? But tonight, my friends, I want us to look at hell from a biblical perspective. And I only want to have one responsibility here this evening. I want to rescue the teachings of hell from the dunghill of the postmodern world, that we can understand that in this life, and in the life that this world is now in, there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of reckoning. We have to believe that, and we are going to know that. But to truly understand hell, Brother Paul, one has to truly understand God, and he has to understand man. In other words, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 makes a statement. And I want you to look at the statement as Paul in this context describes God. He says of God, "Now unto the King eternal, the King immortal, the King invisible, the only wise God." Then he says, if you recognize this God, he said, then he must be honored. And you must extend glory to him. And he said, this must be done forever. But then now, we understand the nature of God. God is omnipotent. God is deity. Then we, on the other hand, we are human. In other words, God made you and I. And the Bible in Genesis 1 verses 26 to 28 says when God made man, he made him in his own image, after his own likeness. And when he created the heavens and the earth, he gave man dominion over the heavens and the earth. So what am I saying? God made man a servant. God gave man a trust. God made man responsible. And once you have responsibility, you become accountable. Am I talking to someone? So, to truly have a clear understanding of hell, to truly understand what hell is, we have to have a clear understanding as to the nature of God, and we have to have a clear understanding as to our nature. Because most confusion and most misunderstanding in the world today and in the religious world really is that it is traced directly, watch for the power now, to a misunderstanding of who God is. You're really not understanding who God is, and you truly don't understand God. And I'll give you an example. One of the saddest statements ever made in the Bible is made in the book of Judges, chapter 2, I think from verse 8 through to 10. When Joshua and all these men had died, and the Bible says there arose another generation that never knew God. And in that generation that never knew God, It was like a free for all. So in other words, you forget God, then you know that you think that you're accountable to no one. So God made man. Now understand this. For any view of man to be correct, it must take into consideration, my friends, that we are accountable to God. And understand me. We are going to be accountable to God in this life. And not only that, but we are all going to stand before God in judgment to give an account. Understand where I'm taking you. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 10 through to 12, I want to show you something, my friend. Paul looked at the church in Rome, and they're having a little dispute over who eat pork. I would not eat it. That's how I put it. And so Paul now makes it, he says, but why dost thou judge your brother? Or why dost thou set thy brother? He says, no, sir, dost thou set at naught thy brother? In other words, why are you despising your brother? Here's the point he makes. Don't you know? Doesn't the world know that we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And then it goes in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue is going to confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We have to realize, my friends, to truly understand hell, we have to recognize that there is a sovereign God who all of us on this earth are going to be accountable to. Now watch this. I want to show you two passages. And when I show you these two passages, my friends, I want you to understand, I'm going to make a point from them. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, we'll look at that one first. Jesus makes a statement. Jesus says, and fear not them which kill the body. In other words, the most fearful thing for most human beings, I might talk to someone, is death. We eat less sugar because we fear death. We drink more water because we fear death. Because in most individuals' minds, death is the ultimate. I might talk to someone. Don't look at me strange. But Jesus here says something. He says, do not fear them who kill the body. Have you ever seen someone do an autopsy? Have you ever seen it? Yes. TV. I've seen it. Can you imagine when they are opening that body? You think anything on that body is feeling pain? You see the point that Jesus is making? Is that the death of the body that we must be afraid of? But I'm coming, you know. He says, no, watch this. But are unable to kill the soul. In other words, there is something in you and I that when the body dies, it remains alive. But let me make the point. But rather fear him who is able to destroy now both body and soul in hell. Now, I read it from that, but I want you to see how Luke puts it in Luke chapter 12. I want to make a point from this. You know, I'm coming here with you because we're talking about hell. In Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, Luke really says the same thing that Jesus, that Matthew wrote about, but he says it in this way. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that what? Kill the body. No, let me get it right now. This is Brother Myri over here, so. Let me get it right now. Don't be afraid of the man who can murder the body. Because here's what Luke says now. After he kills the body, have no more that they can do. In other words, human power is only limited to taking the life from the body. But I forewarn you, whom we must fear. In other words, Brother Michael, there is somebody you're accountable to. You have to understand. I try to let you understand what hell is. But fear him, which after he had killed, had power. Now here's the real power. To cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, that's the man we need to fear. Am I talking to someone? In other words, my friends, for man to recognize the life that he has to recognize that he is going to stand before God to face either life or death or heaven or hell. And we have to realize, brethren, that why God gave us free will is because we are going to be accountable to him. Let me share something with you, brethren. It's a commercial break. I'll give it to you. And any scientist can take me on this. I do not know science, but I know this much. If a man tells me, Brother Powell, that he's born with a certain inclination to like the same sex, and he's going to tell me, Brother Powell, he's born that way, and there is nothing he can do about his inclination because that's how he was made, then think with me logically now. If that's how he was made, then who made him like that? And if the God of heaven made him that way, watch my logic now. Can the God of heaven judge him? Talking to somebody. In other words, what makes us accountable to God is free will. And as long as you have free will, you are going to be accountable to the Maker, God. So no man can tell me that he's born a certain kind of way, because even the murderer can jump on the wagon and say, well, Lord, you make me a murderer. I have no choice. But GP now miss him. So we have to recognize that God gave man choice. And so we have to realize that there is something about us, my friends, that comes with choice. That every single one of us, based on the passage in Matthew 10 and Luke 12, shows us that man has an eternal soul. There is something about our composition that is different from the dog. Man can appreciate, man can think, man can choose to do otherwise. And so, when man comes to realize this, my friends, man has to know, come to realize that there is going to be an eternal punishment and an eternal bliss. Let me show you now, my friends, in John chapter 2. Because I have to get this foundation right for us to get into hell. In John chapter 5, from verses 28 through to 30, Jesus makes a statement. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave are going to hear his voice and what? Shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, what is the passage saying, my friends? Mankind is going to experience two resurrections. Or let me put it this way, a resurrection that leads to life, and a resurrection that's going to lead to damnation. Put it simply, my friends, if you do good, heaven. If you do evil, damnation. Put it simply, it's either hell or heaven. Now, let me tell you something about hell, my friends. When I did this study, Brother Michel, this is one of the most shocking things I came across. Jesus said of hell, in Mark chapter 9, verse 42 to about 45. And I want you to look at these verses with me. Jesus says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me," notice what he says, "it is better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he be cast into the sea." Somebody might say, "But Brother Paul, that does not connect with nothing hell." Look at the verse, "it is better." Jesus is saying, Brother T, or he's stressing the fact that hell is far worse than a man take a millstone and put it round your neck and throw you in the sea. In other words, Jesus is highlighting to you and I that hell far worse than death. Look at the passage, you know. It says, listen, you worry about death. Hell is far, it's better you that happen than you find yourself in hell. Then he also goes and says this verse in the other verse. "And if thy hand offend thee, chop it off. Why? It is better for thee to enter into life for maimed than live than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never be quenched." What is he saying? He's simply saying that Jesus is saying to you, hell is far worse than any of earth's suffering. You can imagine a man walk with a one foot, and a man lose one hand, and he's going through hell. Think of the worst situation you can go through on earth. And Jesus says, Brother T, hell far worse than that. So it's a place you really don't want to go. And I said to you, you know, I said in Mandeville, a friend of mine said, when you go on Tower Street and then put the prisoners in the cell, when the gate locked, you may run. In other words, any man who finds himself in prison, does he tell you to come? Most persons in prison try to get an appeal. You getting the point? When you visit the lockup, everybody's saying, "Me need to what?" But yet still, this year, one in the road, they say they make me have and dog. Until the gate make you be wrong. Don't that happen to you and hell. Because when you are there, then you are going to truly come to recognize hell not pretty. In other words, my friends, what am I saying to you? Hell is punishment for sin. The overall thrust of all the passages are really communicating this point. What Jesus is saying, stop sinning or you will suffer the consequences of sin. That's the reality. Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Now understand where I'm coming from. The future punishment of the wicked, the unbelieving and disobedient in hell, is a major theme and teaching of the entire Bible. If you live a life that is not pleasing in God's sight, hell is going to be your home. Now understand this, my friends. Understand this. When the Bible depicts hell, sometimes we get caught up with the fire and the darkness. But I want to show you, when the Bible speaks of hell, what it is bringing to our attention is three things. Hell is punishment. Hell is destruction. And hell is banishment. And each description offers a valuable way for us to understand the very nature of hell. Now, let me show you where I'm coming from. Hell as punishment is clearly depicted in every aspect of the New Testament. Now, I want to show you what Jesus says in Matthew 25. But I want to look at one verse to make the point. In Matthew 25, when Jesus talks about the great judgment, and in verse 33, he says, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goat on his left. And they shall stand before God in judgment." Now, I want you to observe something in verse 47. Now, and he says, when he sends the goat and he sends the sheep into place, he says, "And these shall go away," notice now, "into what? Everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." Now, what I want you to understand, my friend, Jesus claimed the right as judge. And he is the one who is going to determine the destiny of the world. And he's going to consign the wicked to eternal punishment. And he's going to grant life to those who are right in him. You know, the Apostle Paul now brings punishment another way. And I hope you work with me, brethren. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through to 10, Paul is going to give us a view of hell and God here. And he says in verse number 4, he says this. He says that we ourselves glory in you, the churches of God, for your patience and your faith in all your tribute persecution and tribulation that ye endure. So Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, brother Paul, and he says, listen, on a going through some tough times. He said, those who are persecuting you, but in your time of persecution, what I am observing is your what? Is your patience, your perseverance, and your confidence that you still have in God. But let me show you something, brethren. He says of their perseverance, which is a manifest sign. And let me give you a little commercial break here, brethren. Just when you're going through tough times, let me put it, just when water more than flour. Anybody know those experiences? When things are rough, What this passage is saying, we need to persevere and hold on to our faith, because what you're going through is a sign of something greater. Now watch the passage. Watch the passage fully now. He says this. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment, or the just judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy for the kingdom of God, for which you are going through suffering. See that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And then he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel, notice, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. In other words, what I want you to understand, no matter how the writers describe hell, what he wants us to clearly understand is that hell is just punishment. I want you to understand that, brethren. So the apostle encourages the suffering saints who were going through persecution at that time. He comforted them by proclaiming God's judgment. That God's judgment is just, and God's judgment is right, and God is going to repay trouble to those who trouble you. He will punish. In other words, my friends, you don't want to fall in the hands of God. So Paul pictures God, my friend, pictures God as the just judge. And he will dispense appropriate retribution of punishment on those who turn away from him. In other words, my friend, what Paul is teaching, that in the end, justice will prevail. He's trying to help us to understand that the wicked are going to be cast into hell, and the righteous are going to experience the glory and the bliss being in heaven with God. But the punishment of hell, understand this, brethren, is depicted as just. And it consists of suffering that is conscious. Let me repeat myself. The suffering of hell is just, and it's going to be depicted as a suffering that is conscious. It's going to be seen as a suffering that is eternal, and that the suffering is going to be connected with fire. But what he's trying you to understand is that whoever finds themselves in hell, you're going to suffer punishment. The punishment of hell is deserved and is therefore just. The justice of the future punishment of the wicked is a teaching of the New Testament. It's a teaching of the entire Bible. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the Almighty God. But let me say this, my friends. Those in hell really get what they deserve. You know, brother, let me tell this passage in Romans chapter 2 really brings it to me. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through to 9, I want you to see something here that I want you to understand. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, but after thine hardness and your impenitent heart, what are you doing? You are storing up treasures unto thyself against wrath. I'm sorry, to thyself against wrath, against the day of wrath and the revelation of the just judgment of God. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? In other words, my friends, The wages of sin is death. So if you choose to live out of Christ, you're really storing up for yourself the wrath of God that is to come. But Christian, on the other hand, we store up treasures for ourselves in heaven when we live in accordance to God's will. And understand, my brethren, the intensity of the suffering is going to be in accordance to the choices we make here on earth. We are going to experience the fullness of the wrath of God. You know, I want to share something with you as a precursor to hell. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, I want to share something with you. This is really just before you get to hell, but it fits just the same. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, with a rich man, the Bible says something about the rich man in verse 23. He says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes." Now notice what he says. He opened his eyes. He's experienced something. He's going through something. And he says that, being in what? In torment. And seeing Abraham afar off, and notice now, and Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And when he recognized his torment, he says he's in torment in this place. But notice now, he wants to send a message from hell. Can I say something to you, friends? Just like any person you find in prison, every person who finds themselves in hell is trying to say to you and I, who are in this audience, don't come. Don't come. Look at this. Then he said, "Pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." You see, my friends, we don't want to get there. Because when you get to hell, you're going to experience punishment. Now, hell is also destruction. Now, what is destruction? And a very good question. Destruction really, you know, is a loss of well-being and not a loss of being. Now, what do you mean by well-being? A man who owns 5 houses, drives a Benz, has $20 million, brother, what do we know? Lives in comfort. But something happens, and he loses his house. He loses his car. He loses all of that. And he's now, according to Mr. Banton, him living like dog. You see the parable? Now what has happened? He is still alive. But him living like dog. It's like the prodigal son. You left your father's house and you end up in a big life. All the beauty and comfort of life is gone. You're well-being, but you are still alive. So destruction doesn't necessarily mean that you're taken out and you roll over like the dog Rover. Let me show you 2 passages to highlight destruction. The first one I want to look at is in the book of Galatians chapter 6. I want to show you something here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9. I want 8. I want to look at this from the brother to you. He says this. "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." In other words, the person who lives in accordance with the flesh, what are you going to reap? What the flesh has to offer. The term here is this. destruction. But he that soweth to the Spirit of the same Spirit shall reap what? Life everlasting. In other words, if you live by the flesh, you're not going to die, you know, but you're going to reap the destruction that comes from the flesh. Now, let me put it in a very practical way now. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to see this now. And I'll make my point. Paul puts it this way. He talks about the love of money. Where am I? He says this. 6 verse 9. I want you to look at this now. He says this. But they that will be rich, watch this, fall into what? They fall into temptation, and they fall into a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Watch this now. Which drown men into what? Destruction and ruin. He's talking about the person who craves for money. He's saying to his audience now, if you want to be rich, you have to be careful, because the desire of money will cause you to thieve. It will cause you to tell lies. And you fall into temptation. You fall into a trap. And all sorts of foolish and hurtful desires. And they are going to pull you down or drown you in destruction. Then he says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while they which covet after, watch this now, they are going to err from the faith. First destruction. You turn away from God. And they are going to pierce themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, brothers, they are not dead, you know, but they are destroyed. That is what hell is. The idea of hell, of destruction in hell, refers to a situation of a person that has lost his well-being. In other words, when an individual goes to hell, he has not established his true essence. His true nature is diminished. His true function is gone. His true value is gone, because he has not established himself in Christ. Because the only true value a person has is when he or she has it in Christ. You know, God talks of Israel, and he says to Israel, I'm going to make the land desolate. What does he mean? The land is there, but you can't bear food. You can't plant anything on it. The animals can't. So the land is destroyed, although physically you can walk on it. That is what happens to us when we are destroyed in hell. We are turned away from the true potential that we possess in Jesus Christ. In other words, my friend, we are going to lose our purpose in hell. So we are in hell, we are going to be wasted. We are going to be in ruins. And we are going to serve no purpose forever. So the Bible refers to it as everlasting destruction. So we are destroyed, serving no purpose. We are being punished, serving no purpose. And lastly, we are banished. What do you mean by banished? Depart from me. I do not know you. The idea of banishment, my friend, is being separated, is being excluded, is being shut out, is being turned away. And that is in clear contrast with being in the presence of God. Are you seeing, my friends? So now, I want to show you two passages to bring this out. The first one is in the book of Revelation 22. And I want to show you two passages. Revelation 22 verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to what? The tree of life. And may enter in through the gates of the city." In other words, and then in verse 15 he says, "But without, outside, are dogs." I said in Monday when I preached this lesson, I don't know where Paul with the writer did it mean by dogs. But one thing I know is not the four-foot animal. So sometimes we in Jamaica develop the idea of calling each other, "Yo, dog." Well, see a place there, you're going to be out. And the sorcerers, and the whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever that loveth and maketh a lie. What is the point? They are going to be shut out. They are going to be locked away. So, this way I'm taking you now. Whereas punishment stresses the active side of hell, banishment stresses the horror of hell by highlighting the blessings we are missing being shut away from God Almighty. And so, Paul, in his letter to the brethren in Thessalonica, brings that point to us. He says to us in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, "Who shall be punished with what? With everlasting ruin from the presence of God and from the glory of his power." In other words, my friend, you see in this one verse the whole concept of hell, punishment, destruction, and banishment. The question is, do you want to go to hell? That's the question. Do you want to go to hell? Sometimes we argue over the fires of hell. Sometimes we argue about the darkness of hell. Sometimes we argue about the worms that never die. Don't get caught up with the fire, the worms, and the fire, and the dark. But what you need to understand is the punishment. The eternal ruin and the eternal separation from God. The doctrine of hell is based upon the premise that the punishment must fit the crime. That's all hell is, you know. The punishment must fit the crime. Now what is this? Men refuse to give themselves to God in Christ. What is the end result? God refuses to give himself to them eternally. Men spurn fellowship with God, and they are given separation from God. They cast Christ out of their lives. They are cast out of the life of Christ. They reject God. God rejects them. You see hell? So, when the postmodern world asks the question, hell, To hell with it. I say to them, be careful. Don't get there. But I say this. Only when you are in Christ and you are insured of the blessedness of eternal life can you truly say hell to hell with it. But outside of Christ, hell is going to be your eternal home. I challenge us, my friends. I challenge us. Fellowship with God is beautiful. Fellowship with God, despite the difficulties we face living the Christian life, is still better than hell. The hardship you go through in this life can only be transcended into life eternal when you are in Christ. Why am I saying all of this? This meeting was planned that we recognize that we are accountable to God. And we want you to understand that if you recognize from the Word of God that there is a hell, then why don't you tonight look at yourself? Look at the gospel. Look at Jesus the Christ. And look at what He has done for you and give your life to Him. Do you want to be like the man who says, send somebody to go tell my brother them, say, don't come here. You have an opportunity tonight. All you have to do is believe the gospel. And may I say this, my friends, that in the believing of the gospel, the only responsibility we have here on this podium and in this congregation is really to preach the message to you. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing is going to come from the Word of God. You have to hear the Word of God in order to be saved. Now, if that Word affects your heart and your heart is pricked, then it means that if the heart is pricked, you need to see yourself in the eyes of God and recognize that I am a sinner. And if I continue in sin, I'm going to be destined to hell. Then if I see myself destined to hell, then it means that the Word that I've heard needs to prick my heart and allow me to say, Lord, I am a sinner. And turn away from sin. You turn away from sin, then the next question you're going to ask is, you need to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. Confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue. And then know, this know we can do for you. We can take you to the water. And we can have you baptized for the remission of sins. I say this to make the point. Obedience to the gospel is escaping hell. Obedience to the gospel is saying to hell, hell to hell with you. And heaven, I'm looking forward to you. Is there someone here tonight? As we look at what hell is. Hell is punishment. Hell is destruction. Hell is eternal separation. Do you want to be punished? Do you want to experience waste? Do you want to be separated from God? If you don't want to be, I beg you to come as we stand and sing our song.
477. 476, rather. 476. We lift up a praise that call heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. This truth in God's word He has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fill heaven up.